So as we begin to prepare to encounter Scripture, I'm going to begin in an odd place, and that is the marriage, the wedding of Prince Harry and Meghan Markle. How many of y'all saw that or some part of that? Okay, so some of you did, and that sermon that was preached at that wedding was amazing and beautiful. It was preached by Bishop Michael Curry. Now, all this really does relate to what we're doing today, because this week on day one, which is a national podcast, previously known as the Protestant Radio Hour, this week Bishop Michael Curry is the preacher on that, which is really cool. And more incredible in terms of hard to believe is that I will be the preacher on that in January. And so when I was preparing for that, when I was invited to do that and preparing to do that, I was given a chance to choose a date to preach, and then I've already recorded it, which means that there's the sermon that relates to the baptism of Jesus. And we're going to be doing something else in January. So this day, before Advent even begins, we're going to be liturgically incorrect. And the name of this sermon for y'all is the Liturgically Incorrect Sermon. And we're going to talk about baptizing Jesus before we even get him born. But that's okay, because we're tough, we're strong. And so I invite Jody to come forward and share with us Luke's account of the baptism of Jesus.
Today's scripture reading is from Luke chapter 3, verses 15 to 17 and 21 to 22. As the people were filled with expectation, and all were questioning in their hearts concerning John, whether he might be the Messiah, John answered all of them by saying, "I baptize you with water, but one who is more powerful than I is coming. I am not worthy to untie the thong of his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand to clear his threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his granary, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire." Now when all the people were baptized, and when Jesus also had been baptized and was praying, the heaven was opened, and the Holy Spirit descended upon him in bodily form like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my son, the beloved. With you I am well pleased." This is the word of God for the people of God.
I still remember the exhilaration I felt skittering over the surface of the Pamlico Sound on a small sailboat. The sun was shining and all was right with the world in the way that happens when you're on a boat. If you've been on boats, you know what that feels like when you're just sailing away and the cares of the world fall behind. It was the summer after my senior year of high school, and I was working with the Christian Outreach Ministry on the Outer Banks of North Carolina. My day job, my paid work, was cleaning bathhouses, and it was my day off. And so I wandered over to the small sailboat franchise that we also managed. There wasn't a paying customer in sight. So the two guys that were running the sailboats decided it would be okay if we took a boat out on the water ourselves. In fact, they reasoned it might even drum up a little business if somebody saw a sailboat out there. And so there we were, the three of us. As the guys steered and managed the sail, I looked lazily into the water below. There were schools of jellyfish beneath us, and somehow seeing them below while we sailed across the surface just seemed to enhance my sense of security and the fact that all was right with the world on that beautiful sunny day. Until that moment, when a gust of wind came and caught the sail and toppled the boat onto its side. All three of us were dumped into the water. I heard the yelps of the boys immediately as they started to get stung by the jellyfish. Not so with me, though, because as chance would have it, I landed right in the sail. And there I was, encased of the sail of the boat, in my own private wading pool, and in my realm, there was not a jellyfish to be found. It was wonderful, but then I heard this voice, "Sally, get out of the sail so that we could get the boat up." Now, I would like to say that as soon as I heard those voices, I flung myself out of the sail into the waters filled of jellyfish that were like floating landmines waiting for me so that they could immediately get themselves out of the water. Well, I'd like to say that, but that had very little to do with reality. Perhaps if my 17-year-old self had been more liturgically minded, I might have thought to myself the words of the prayer of confession right before the great Thanksgiving that says we have not heard the cries of the needy. No, I was not living the words of the great Thanksgiving. The cries of the needy were a distant echo. Instead, I was doing the math in my head. I mean, I was pretty cozy in my bubble. I didn't even have to tread water because there was a little bit of water, but the sail was holding me up. And especially because the boys kept getting stung by jellyfish out there. I mean, I could hear their rising impatience with me. But I knew that the moment I splashed out of the sail into the water, I would get stung too. Nope, I decided I was perfectly content sitting in my little bubble of a sail. The thing that finally got me out of the sail, it was not the goodness of my heart. It was the mathematical certainty that if I did not move, then the boat would never move, and even I knew that we couldn't stay out there all day and all night in the middle of the Pamlico Sound. And so I finally plopped myself into the jellyfish-laden water, got stung immediately and continually while we righted the boat, clambered aboard, and sailed back to shore as fast as we could to tend to our many stings. You see, while things had been fine and dandy and lovely and calm and peaceful on the surface of the water, inside the water was dangerous, which is totally consistent with scriptural witness for the deep water. From the very beginning of the story of creation, water has to be pushed aside so that the heavens and earth can be created, and it has to be moved out of the way for land to be formed. The deeps are where Leviathan and other monsters inhabit. And when you look at the main saving story in the Old Testament, the story of when Moses brought God's people out of slavery in Egypt into the freedom that would lead to the promised land, God didn't give them swimming lessons to swim across the Red Sea. No, God enabled Moses to part the waters so that they could cross on dry land because the danger was in the water. The prophet Isaiah sings about God's stalwart love in contrast to the dangers of the water. The prophet Isaiah says, "When you pass through the waters, I will be with you, and through the rivers they shall not overwhelm you." Isaiah's words have been heavy on my heart this past hurricane season. Hurricanes Florence and Michael have devastated parts of the United States. Other parts of the world have faced other storms. In fact, a team of people from this church will be going down to Puerto Rico in January to help with hurricane recovery from a storm that was over a year ago. If Isaiah had somehow been able to look into his crystal ball and see the damage that would be created by waters pushed by hurricane winds, Isaiah would have said, "Yep, waters will do that to you. Waters will create destruction. That's why you need God's protection and guidance when you enter the waters." So scriptural witness is consistent that deep water is a place of chaos and flooding, a place of danger and monsters, somewhere that should only be ventured with divine protection. And that is exactly where God sends Jesus in his baptism. Now, I raised my kids largely in the 1990s and 2000s, which tells you that I raised them in an era of overprotective parenting. And while I don't want to sound immodest, I want you to know that I was really, really good at it. If the storm, if the pending blizzard had not forced my children's travel plans to have changed, you would have seen a row of three adult children and their spouses, and they would be nodding and rolling their eyes as they heard me say that. There was not a friend's house that they went to play at that I had not already spoken to the parents. Before they stepped foot in any classroom, I had already met their teacher. Even when they were of age to drive, I knew who they were with, where they were going, and when they would be back, at least as far as the technology of that time would have allowed. I mean, I was really good at being overprotective. And so I hate to sound judgy of the parenting skills of God Almighty, creator of heaven and earth, but sending your boy into the water, it's dangerous in there. Here's Jesus about to start 3 years of desperately needed ministry. He will be teaching and healing and feeding people. He will develop ardent followers and dedicated, determined opponents. People will follow him and they'll turn on him. They'll praise him and they'll wave palms and then they'll yell, "Crucify him," and they will, and we all know how that turned out. And in preparation for the hazards of his life ahead, God sends Jesus into the water. And the overprotective parent in me would have been standing on the shore of the Jordan River with a life preserver saying, "Jesus, be careful in there and watch out for jellyfish." But no, Jesus takes himself up to John. And John plunges his head down into the water for interminable seconds. And then Jesus comes up and he's got hair and water in his hair and in his eyes and in his nose. And while he's still sputtering and trying to clean that out, the heavens open up and a voice proclaims, "You are my son, the beloved, in whom I am well pleased." I'm glad you are pleased, God. But why did you let him get there in the first place? He could have caught his death of cold in there, you know? Once again, it is great good news that God is God and I am not. Because I prefer to stand safely on the shore on dry land with my feet dry and my hair unmussed and nice and warm and not shivering from cold water. I prefer to sit happily in my sail. So a God who parents as overprotectively as I would suit me just fine. But of course, that's not really true, because life isn't lived on the dry land all the time or in the safety of the sails, but life happens in the places that aren't safe, and I kind of hate that. And yes, there are warm and sunny sailboat days, and there are cold, potential blizzardy days, too. And life happens in all of those days. Life happens in the dangerous places in the water. Life happens during sleepless nights and worry-filled days. Life happens in the families that we have been given, even if they're not always the families we would have chosen. Life happens in the schools and the libraries, both those that are well-resourced and those that struggle as much as the communities they serve. Life happens on the streets and in the prison cells and in the legal system. Life happens in the food pantries and the domestic violence shelters and in the ballot boxes. Life happens at the bedsides of children's hospitals, nursing homes, and hospice houses. Life happens in the bodies of people afflicted by disease and in the research labs where they're trying to cure those diseases. Life happens in the rain and the cold on the sidewalks outside of places of power and inside of those same places of power, too. Life happens in the hurricane, earthquake, tsunami, blizzard-affected parts of the world. Life happens in churches that are thriving, and it happens in those churches that are struggling to keep the lights on, if not for themselves and for the future generations they seek for hope to reach for Christ. Life happens in the uncomfortable conversations we'd rather not have, but must. You see, life happens everywhere that people exist, which means that life happens on lovely, cloudless days, and life happens on days like today, too. And it turns out that when life takes us into deep water over our heads, the same water that the prophet Isaiah sang about, Jesus' entrance into those same waters in his baptism teaches us an important truth. We aren't the first ones in. Jesus has already gone ahead of us. It's not that we are farthest from God when we are at our lowest point, but that we are simply treading water where Jesus has already been swimming. There is nowhere we can go that he has not already gone before us and is already there beside us. So when we find ourselves exactly where we don't want to be, if we're somehow able to listen through our fear and our worry and our hurry and our tears, perhaps we might hear echoing the words of the one who loves us so very much and never leaves us. You are my beloved child, and in you I am well pleased. I cling to the belief that this is enough. This assurance that God is so pleased with us, not because our lives have been smooth sailing, but because even in the deepest waters we are, of course, and always, God's beloved child. Just maybe these words will bring a bit of peace in places where peace is so rarely found. We can take confidence and manage to keep our head above water just a little bit longer, beloved and bedraggled as we may be in the waters of life, because we know with certainty this one thing. Jesus went into the water and came out again, and so shall we. So indeed shall we. Amen. Let us pray. Christ, we thank you that there is nowhere we can go that you have not already been. And when life takes us through the deep waters, you are there with us, bringing us through to the other side. So give us courage and confidence, no matter what deep waters we face in the days ahead, that we may live in your love and trust in your goodness. Amen.